Well, today we are wrapping up a three-part series that we've been in called Your Identity in Christ. And the whole goal of this series is really to discover, maybe rediscover who we are. We want to really get a hold of our true selves and who God has made us to be and who we are in Christ. And, you know, speaking of our identities, I heard an interesting story recently about a New York City businessman who went on vacation to a small Mexican kind of laid-back seaside village. And he was there for a few days hanging out on the beach every day. And he noticed that there was a fisherman who each day he went out early in the morning and came back kind of early afternoon, and he watched this guy for two or three days, and he really got interested in talking to this man, so he went to him, and he struck up a conversation, and he said, I noticed that you go out every day, and you get your catch of fish, and you come back by early afternoon, and the Mexican fisherman said, yes, that's true. He's like, I do good most days. I'm pretty blessed. Most days, I'm able to catch enough fish to feed my family, and usually even have a little bit left over to share some with my friends and family and neighbors and those in need, and I do pretty good, and so then the businessman says, well, what do you do with the rest of your day? I notice you come in kind of, you know, mid-afternoon. He said, well, I come back and usually my wife prepares a beautiful dinner. We have a great time as a family. And then I go down to the plaza in the local village there and I sip wine and I play guitar with my friends. And I do it all over again the next day. And the New York City businessman was pretty intrigued by that. And he said, well, he goes, you know, why don't you work a few extra hours every afternoon? You could make a little bit more money. And the fisherman said, now, why would I want to do that? He goes, well, if you did that, you could afford to buy another fishing vessel, another boat. And the fisherman said, well, that's interesting. Well, what would I do next? He said, well, then you could hire another crew and you would have two fully operational fishing boats and you could make even more money. And the fisherman said, okay, and then what would happen next? He said, well, eventually you could save up enough money that you could buy a whole fleet of fishing ships. And he said, wow. That sounds cool. Well, then what would I do after that? He said, well, then you could make enough money that you could save up money that you could buy up several fleets of ships. You could move your business to America. You could live in LA or New York and you could run your global fishing business and make millions. And the fisherman thought, wow, that all sounds like so wonderful. And what would I do after that? He said, well, then you would run your company, you know, for 20 or 30 years. You'd make lots of money and then you could retire. And the fisherman thought to himself, well, that sounds really nice. And what would I do in retirement? He goes, well, then you can afford to slow down, you know, maybe come back to the village every day and sip wine and play guitar with your friends. And he thought to himself, I already have that kind of life. Why would I want to go through all of that to have what I already have now? You see, that fisherman understood who he was. He understood his identity. His life wasn't just about making money and being successful. He understood what his life was about, and he was content. And, you know, in this series, we've really been taking a pause in our busy lives to really look at our identities, to look at the things, the factors in our lives that really contribute to our sense of well-being, our sense of self-worth, our sense of identity. Because, you know, even as Christians, we can go through life having placed our faith in Christ, having a relationship with Him, and we can never really stop and slow down and deal with what's going on inside of us, deal with the things that are contributing to our sense of self-worth and our identity, because sometimes there are unhealthy things that are contributing. Sometimes there are these deep-down hurts. And there are these voices, and there are these thoughts, and these pressures, and we have these compulsions that kind of drive us in life, and we never stop to really take stock of how those things are affecting us and what's really contributing to our sense of identity. And that's what this series has been all about. You know, we really have this desperate need as Christians, especially modern day Christians living in this very busy, hectic life styles that we live in these days. We really have this need to be rooted and grounded in who we are in Christ, because God's word has some things to say about who we are in Christ. In fact, we just wrapped up a series on Galatians where we talked about how we've been adopted into the family of God. We've taken on a new identity as Christians. And so we've been looking at the example of Jesus. We've been looking at two passages of scripture. Before Jesus kicked off his public ministry, two very important things happened in his life. Number one, He was baptized, and then he went into the wilderness to fast for 40 days and 40 nights to prepare for his ministry. Now, in Matthew chapter 3, you can turn there. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 4 in just a moment. But in Matthew chapter 3, we read about Jesus's baptism, and we're really looking at this kind of from the human side of Jesus. We're focusing in this series on the humanity of Jesus. You know, for 2,000 years, the church has believed that Jesus was fully human and fully divine, right? We know that Jesus was the Son of God. He was the Messiah. He's part of the Trinity. He's divine. And yet, Jesus was also fully human. Jesus had emotions. Jesus got tired. Jesus had a psyche. Jesus had to have a sense of well-being like the rest of us. And so we're looking at this earthly kind of human side of Jesus. And Jesus has this amazing experience that validates him as a human being when he went to be baptized. The scripture says he went to John the Baptist at the Jordan River. He was baptized and he came out of the water and the heavens opened and the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, descended upon him like a dove, and he heard the voice of God the Father from the heavens. Matthew chapter 3 verse 17, he heard this voice say, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." There was this amazing affirmation of Jesus's identity. This is my Son. There's affirmation of his identity. This is my Son whom I love. There's validation. I love my Son. With him, I am well pleased. And there was a sense of affirmation. And you know, this declaration that God the Father made over Jesus became the foundation of his identity. Jesus knew exactly who he was. He knew exactly what he was called to do. He was able to withstand every pressure, every challenge, every disappointment because he knew who he was. He was rooted and he was grounded in his identity as the Son of God. And so here's the big idea of this series. If you've been here the last few weeks, we've been going over this. If you're new today, here's the idea, okay? The big idea is this. Our identity is rooted in who we are in Christ. Our identity as Christians is rooted in who we are in Christ and God's love for us as the Heavenly Father. When you came in today, we provided some note sheets for you. I want to invite you to take out those note sheets if you're not taking notes in your phone and jot that down. We desperately need to have our sense of self-worth, our sense of validation, our sense of identity. We desperately need for it to be rooted in who God has made us to be and God's love for us as a Heavenly Father. That should be the number one contributing factor to our identities. That should be the unchangeable thing in this changeable, shaken, crazy world. That should be the bedrock, the foundation of who we are. And so we're going to look at another story here. Jesus, after being baptized, he went into the wilderness. If you haven't already, turn to Matthew chapter 4. And if you have your tablet or your smartphone, or if you have your Bible with you today, that's in the second half of the Bible, the New Testament. The first gospel you come to, Matthew chapter 4, we read about Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. And remember, we're looking at this story and really emphasizing the humanity of Jesus, the human side of Jesus, where he goes to be tempted by Satan. And there's a lot more going on here as he's in the wilderness than Jesus just being tempted. We really believe that this story shows us an example of an all-out assault and attack on Jesus's identity. And in this series, we've looked at two powerful temptations that Jesus faced. And I believe there are temptations that we face as well. We're going to look at the third one today. So just a review for you. The first week we talked about temptation number one is the temptation of performance. And it's the temptation to believe I am what I do. Everybody say performance. This is the temptation to believe that my value, my identity, my self-worth is rooted in how I perform as a spouse, as a parent, as a worker, as a manager, as a student. How successful I am, what I accomplish determines my identity. Here's the second temptation. The second temptation is the temptation to believe that I am what others think. We looked at this last week. It's the temptation of popularity. Everybody say popularity. This is the temptation to believe that what other people think about me, other people's opinions of me, how happy people are with me is what contributes to my sense of identity and my value. And we're going to look at the third temptation in just a moment. But first, let's look at Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. Now, we've already looked at two temptations. The first temptation, Satan appears to Jesus as he's in the wilderness fasting and praying, and he says, "Turn these stones into bread." It was the temptation to perform, to demonstrate his power, his miraculous ability. Then the second temptation is Satan gives Jesus a vision of the temple, the highest point in the temple, and he says, "Now jump down, because the scripture says that God will send his angels to care for you, to catch you. You're the Son of God. Come on, nobody's following you. Why don't you make an instant name for yourself. Why don't you become famous? He tempts him with popularity. We're going to see the third temptation here in verses 8 through 11. I'm reading from the NIV today. And this is what it says. Again, the devil took him, Jesus, to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. In verse 9, all this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Interesting that Jesus replies to Satan each time with scripture. Here's a little extra note for you. We need to have the word of God in our minds, in our hearts, because when temptation comes, when the enemy attacks us, that's how we fight back. We fight back with the word of God. The scripture says, I will hide God's word in my heart that I might not sin against him. And Jesus knew the power of professing and proclaiming God's word in the face of the onslaught, the attack, and the enemy. And then verse 11, it says, the devil left him and the angels came and attended Jesus. So here's Jesus. He's in the wilderness. He's fasting. He's praying. Satan comes and he offers another temptation. And here's the third temptation. It's the temptation to believe this lie that I am what I have. It's the temptation of possession. Everybody say possession. Okay, you guys are awake this morning. That's good. I think the caffeine's kicking in. Satan comes to him with this temptation. It's a temptation that I believe all of us face as well. And it's the temptation to believe that I am what I have, the temptation of possession. And so here, Satan takes Jesus up on this mountaintop, and he has this vision of all of the kingdoms and their splendor. And he says, bow down and worship me, and I can give you all of these things. You know, the scripture says that for a season, Satan's been given some dominion over the earth. Now, that's a whole sermon for a whole other time. But suffice it to say, we can see the influence of evil all around us every day, can't we? Obviously, the enemy has some level of influence here. And here he is. He goes up and he gives Jesus this vision of all of these earthly kingdoms, all of these palaces, all of these riches, all of these things, and all of their splendor. And he offers them to Jesus, if Jesus would just do one thing, bow down and worship him. And you might say, well, what in the world is going on here? I mean, here's Jesus. He's the Son of God. He came down from heaven to earth. Certainly, he hasn't forgotten the splendor and the majesty of heaven. What is this all about? Now, remember, we're focusing on this story from the angle of Jesus's humanity, okay? So remember, here's Jesus, okay? The beginning of his ministry. Nobody's following Jesus yet. Jesus hasn't performed any wonderful miracles. He hasn't preached the Sermon on the Mount. There are no crowds following him. He has nothing. He's a lowly carpenter from a little hick town called Nazareth. He doesn't have much of anything, okay? He doesn't have anything to show for himself. And so Satan comes and he attacks his identity once again, and he plays on profound issues of fear and insecurity that I believe all of us face. And here's, in a sense, what he says to him. Look around you, Jesus. Look around you. You're the Son of God. You're the Messiah. You're the chosen one. What do you have to show for yourself? Compared to the riches of this world, compared to the kings and the rulers of this world, what do you have to show for yourself? How can you possibly think you're somebody? You have nothing. You have nothing. How are you going to survive? How are you going to make it in this world? But look at these kingdoms and all of their splendor. And I think you and I, we face the same temptation that Jesus faced that day. And it's the temptation to believe the lie that I am what I have, to look around at this world, to compare ourselves to others in this materialistic culture that we live in, and to believe that our value is based on all that we possess. How many of you know that our culture largely measures success based on what people are worth and what people have? Come on. How many of you know that to be true? You know, companies and marketers spend billions of dollars every year to seduce us with the belief that the more stuff we have, the happier we will be. You know, there's this kind of unwritten rule, this adage that, you know, he who has the most toys wins. We're bombarded with this message in a million different ways, like every day. And you ever watch, like, you know, TV commercials are just, they're kind of fun if you ever really pay attention to what's going on, because they're kind of absurd in some ways. In a thousand different ways, like we have these commercials and this marketing that's aimed at us with this message, like if you just buy this product, your life will be fulfilled, you'll be happier, things will be good, you'll have meaning, you'll have purpose. Like everything will be great if you just like swipe your credit card and buy this product. Like, have you ever paid attention to, I don't know, like car commercials, Car commercials crack me up, right? Like, you know, they try to sell you this idea, like buy this luxury car, and all of a sudden your life is going to be exciting, and your commute to work is going to no longer be boring. And there's always somebody like driving along curves, like on this mountain with like an ocean on one side. Like that's your commute every day, right? Like you're just driving on the hutch, trying not to hit potholes. That's your commute. And, or, you know, or buy this SUV. And this SUV is always out like in the wilderness, like riding around, you know, like who takes their SUV out in the wilderness? My car can't even handle like the potholes in Harrison, like much less, you know, out off road somewhere. But your life's going to be adventurous. You're going to be fulfilled if you buy this car. Or how about beer commercials? Beer commercials crack me up, right? Like buy a 6-pack of our beer and all of a sudden bikini models are going to flock to your party. Like you're going to have the greatest party of your life. Like all of a sudden, like all of these beautiful women are going to show up and your party is going to be amazing. Like you don't even have enough beers for all the people who are at your party, but all of a sudden they're coming. It's like it's a 6-pack, man. It's amazing. Your life's going to be fulfilled. You're going to be happy. Or how about like jewelry or watches? Watch commercials crack me up, right? Like buy our watch and not only are you going to be able to tell time, but you're going to look smart and sophisticated and sexy. Oh yeah, you can tell time, baby, but you're going to tell time in style. This is a fossil watch from JCPenney, okay? I don't put this thing on and feel any smarter at all. It just tells time. But that's what marketers do, right? These are the messages that we get in our culture. And, you know, our kids are big time targeted, right? How many of you have kids? Our kids are always targeted with the next thing. If you're a parent, you know this one, right? Kids are always like, they see a commercial on TV. They've got to have this toy or their life's going to come to an end. Or they come back from school and they're always comparing themselves with what the other kids have at school. But dad, my friend has this. Or you buy them a model or something. Their friend has like the next best model already, right? It's ridiculous. I mean, in Westchester, it's even crazier because kids just see all the stuff we have. Like, you know, my son this year, he played baseball and his coach had a Maserati. And he's like, dad, did you see my coach has a Maserati? Can we get a Maserati one day? I'm like, kid, what you need to get is a job. What you need to do is help us pay some rent in Westchester. Maserati. I can't even spell Maserati, kid. And we laugh, you know, because our kids, like, they come home and they never feel like they have enough. But I wonder, as adults, if we ever really grow out of that, you know, that comparison thing. We do the same thing. As adults, we tend to measure ourselves through comparison, right? Who has the most money? Who has the biggest house? Who has the nicest car? Who has the best looks? Who has the most beautiful body? Who has the best education? Who has the best position at work? Who has the best resume? Who has the best education? Do you notice the word here, who has, who possesses, who has these things that they collect that gives them a sense of worth and validation? And that's how our culture measures things. You know, it's especially true for us here in Westchester, isn't it? Where people are just like in love with status symbols. Come on, you don't need a $200,000 car. You might enjoy having one, but you don't need it. Right? And so there's like a fixation on status in this culture that we live in. How many of you know that just a few people in this region tend to find their sense of self-worth based on what they have? Have you noticed that at all? Hello, anybody? Are you taking notes? Are you looking around? And the thing is, the culture sometimes begins to rub off on us without us even realizing it. I mean, here we are as Christians, and we're supposed to be maintaining the cultures of the kingdom of God. But the truth is, we're like fish swimming around in this fishbowl, and sometimes the culture begins to rub off on us. And we find ourselves more like the culture of this world than the culture of the kingdom of God. You know, the popular saying is true. We spend money that we don't have to buy things that we don't like, that we don't need to impress people we don't even like. Isn't it true? Money we don't have, right, to buy things that we don't really need to impress people you don't even like. Come on, you don't even like your neighbors. Just stop. Richard Foster, in his book, Celebration of Discipline, he said this, to conform to a sick culture is to be sick. Stop and think about that for a moment. We spend so much of time trying to be like other people, trying to keep up with the Joneses, kind of giving in to these pressures that we find all around us. But the truth is, when we conform to a sick culture, we just catch the disease that our culture has with its fixation on having more and more and more and defining ourselves based on our possessions. And unfortunately, we've all too often bought into this same lie. You know, it's so easy, isn't it, to compare ourselves to others, to compare our looks and our bodies and our resumes and our possessions and our socioeconomic status to others and to feel inadequate. Does that ever happen to you? You don't have to raise your hand, but I know we all do it as human beings. We look at other people and we measure ourselves, sometimes without even realizing it. We measure ourselves and we can really come away feeling inadequate, feeling insecure, feeling a little bit less about ourselves. And here's the problem with buying into the temptation of possession. It leads to three things, and I want you to put this in your notes today. Three things that it leads to. It leads to insecurity, first of all. Even fear and anxiety, but it starts with insecurity, right? Like, here's the thing. Things are great when we have enough, but the problem is we can never have enough. Are you with me? Like when you get that bonus or you go on that shopping spree or you lose weight and you look good in that bathing suit at the beginning of summer or you get that degree, whatever it is that gives you that sense of value, things are great when you have enough. But the problem with the condition of human beings is we can never have enough. And there's always somebody who has more. It's a moving target, isn't it? And so it leads to a sense of insecurity. It leads to a sense of insecurity. And then here's the other thing. It leads to ingratitude. Ingratitude. It causes us to have a lack of thankfulness for the things that we already have. When we swallow this lie, when we ingest this lie that our value is based on what we have, whatever it may be, it leads to a sense of ingratitude because what happens is we forget all of the blessings that we have in life and we stop being thankful for the things that we have, even simple things like our health, our family, our spouse, our children, the roof over our head, the job that we have, the car that we have that gets us where we're going. We stop being thankful for the things that we have. You know, wealth is a relative term, isn't it? Being rich is a relative term. We always think somebody else is rich compared to us. This past week, I had the blessing of taking my family away for a few days away, and we were in Rhode Island, and we were on a particular beach called Watchill Beach, very beautiful beach. And up on the hill, Taylor Swift has a beautiful multi-million-dollar mansion up on the hill looking over you. And it's kind of a constant reminder of what Taylor Swift has that you don't have. You know, you're on the beach enjoying the public beach along with everybody else, sharing it with, you know, hundreds of thousands of people. And you just look up and you think, man, it must be nice to be Taylor up there who can just walk down from her mansion and be on the beach anytime by herself. You know, it must be nice. Hi, Taylor. How are you up there? I'm just little old Jeremy down here. I could never even afford anything on this beach, but you've got like a multi-million-dollar mansion. Can I just be your towel boy for a day? That would be nice. And we can do that, can't we? Instead of just enjoying the beautiful beach that we have in front of us. But you know, I'm reminded of the medical missions trip that I took down to Honduras a couple years ago. We were just serving some of the poorest of the poor, doing simple things like cleaning out people's ears and giving people medicine for things like worms, things that we never have to deal with in the United States of America, and seeing little shanty houses that people live in. And I'm sure the house that I have in, they would kill to have it. They would love to be where I'm at, right? Because see, wealth is just relative, isn't it? Richness, somebody is always rich compared to us, and we're always rich compared to somebody else. And when we fixate, when we drink this lie, when we ingest this lie, and believe this lie that what we have defines us, it leads to a sense of ingratitude. Here's the third thing. It leads to a loss of your true self. You ultimately lose yourself. Your truest possession in life is who God made you to be. Are you with me this morning? Your truest possession is the gift of life, the personality God gave you, the looks God gave you, the traits God gave you, the strengths God gave you, the abilities He gave you, your story, your uniquely you, your passions, the things that you love. That's who God made you to be. And when we spend our lives in this constant comparison of ourselves to others and what they have and what they possess and their talents and their abilities, you know what it does? It diminishes who God made you to be. Because see, this is a series about becoming our true selves. This isn't a series about becoming somebody else. This is about being who God made us to be. And you are a gift. God made you who He made you to be. And when you fixate on everybody else, what everybody else has, it actually diminishes your true identity. You know, there's a powerful analogy about this in the movie Amadeus. Any of you ever saw that movie about Mozart? It was a play originally. It was adapted into a movie. It tells the story of Salieri and Mozart. Salieri was the court composer in Vienna, and he was a talented man. He was a great musician, great composer, but he was jealous of Mozart because Mozart had this ability to compose a symphony in his mind. In his head, and Salieri can only dream of doing such. And Salieri looked at Mozart as a sniveling little brat who didn't have gratitude for the amazing gift that God had given him. And he becomes envious. In fact, envy eventually destroys his soul. The story is told as Salieri is in a mental institution because he loses his mind. He's obsessed with the blessings that Mozart had that he doesn't have. And eventually, here's the very sad thing. He comes to believe that God loves Mozart more than he loves him because God's given him a gift that he doesn't have. And all Salieri ever wanted to do was honor God with his gift. And yet God had given him a gift, an ability. And instead of celebrating his own gift and celebrating the wonderful gift that God had given to Mozart, he became green with envy and it deteriorated. It destroyed his soul. And here's the truth. We can all be a lot like Salieri, can't we? We can be like him. We can become fixated in comparing ourselves to others, not only what they have monetarily, but their looks, their gifts, their possessions, and we can come away with this sense of insecurity and inferiority and really feeling bad about ourselves. You ever go on Facebook? You know, we do this sometimes. You look at what other people have and you just get like a little bit envious. Come on, we're just going to have rehab this morning. This is going to be good. We're going to do group therapy this morning, right? I read an interesting article about how social media causes this problem for people to have these feelings of inadequacy. It was a study on Facebook. Because, you know, everybody puts their highlight reel on Facebook, right? Come on, nobody puts their mundane, like terrible moments. Oh, okay, let's be honest, those boring people, we just unfriend them, right? But like nobody puts their worst moments in life. Everybody puts their best moments, like their vacation pictures or when they buy something new, right? Like you ever go on Facebook and like your friend just bought a beautiful new house and you're like, man, how could they afford that? You're like, honey, did so-and-so get a raise? I don't, you know, or they buy a new car and you're like, what's up with that? You know, or, you know, like I have some friends who every time I go on Facebook, they're in Disney World. Like every time, I'm like, do you live at the Magic Kingdom? Like, do you work for a living? Like, you're with Mickey Mouse every time I see you on Facebook. What do you people do, right? I mean, but we put our best moments on Facebook. Like, my family looks amazing on Facebook. My wife takes really good pictures, right? Like, our life comes across looking glamorous on Facebook. You look at it, you think, man, Pastor Jeremy's just always hanging out, chilling. His kids look so good. Listen, my wife takes really good pictures. Our kids don't look that good in life. We Photoshop them. I mean, I got good-looking kids, but nobody's kids look that good. It's the photoshopping. It's the lenses that we put on these kids. That's all. And that's what happens in Facebook. We look at each other, and we compare ourselves, and we get these unrealistic expectations, and then we get depressed, and we get anxious, and we get insecure, and we wind up like just feeling really terrible about ourselves because we think everybody else has a beautiful life compared to us. No. It's just Facebook. It's just Instagram. It's just the lens they put on themselves. Their complexion's not really that good. It's just that lens they put on there. Come on, you got to lighten up. And so we come back to our story here. Here's Jesus out in the wilderness, right? He's been praying for 40 days, 40 nights. He's tired, probably hot. He's hungry. He's lonely. Nobody's following him. He doesn't have anything, nothing to show for himself. No great possession that's worth anything of earthly value. And Satan comes to him and he attacks his identity. And here's what he tries to do. He tries to bribe Jesus. Tries to buy Jesus off. Come on, just bow down and worship me, and I will. You can trade in this lowly, humble calling that you have for the splendors and the majesty and the kingdoms of this world. Look at what I can offer to you. Look at what I can give you. You have nothing. That's what he does. He attacks him. He attacks his very identity. He attacks him and with a temptation to sell out on his identity and trade it in for a bribe. But Jesus knew exactly who he was. And Jesus knew what he was called to do. And Jesus hadn't lost that sense of his Father's voice who spoke over him. This is my Son, whom I love. Him I am well pleased. It didn't rattle him. It didn't shake him. Because he knew who God called him to be. And so once again, church, we find ourselves at the same place that Jesus was at, where we have to make a decision about which voice we're going to pay attention to. Which voice we're going to listen to. Are we going to listen to the voice of this culture, this terminally ill culture, this materialistic culture, this vain culture that we live in that calls out to us and tempts us to sell out, to take a bribe, to sell out on who we really are, who God's really made us to be, the value that he stamped on our souls? Are we going to trade that in for the possessions and the things of this world? Are we going to measure our value based on those things? Or are we going to trust and who God made us to be? Are we going to trust in who we are in Christ? Are we going to trust in his pronouncement over us as sons and daughters? This is my son. This is my daughter, whom I love, in whom I am well pleased. Would you stop for a moment and just think about the value that you have to God. Would you stop for just a moment? Do you know that the scripture says that humanity is made in the image of God? You can go back and read about it, the creation story. Humanity is the only thing in all of creation that's made and stamped with the very image of God. We have inestimable value. We are the pinnacle of God's creation. The scripture says God breathed into humanity the breath of life. We sang about that today in that song. And I know this much. God sent his son for us. What's your value? John 3:16, right? What are you worth to God? What price did he pay for you? For God so loved the world that he what? That he gave. That he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. What were you worth to God? The price that you were worth was the very Son of God, the precious life of God's only Son. How do you put a price tag on that? How do you calculate the worth of the life of Jesus Christ, the very Son of God? That's your worth to God. That's your value. Just stop for a moment and let that blow your mind, because you can't put a price tag on that. Here's what you need to put in your notes today. Your financial net worth pales in comparison to your personal worth in the eyes of God. Some of you need to grab a hold of that. You need to put it in your phone. You need to tweet that. You need to write it down, and you need to let it get into your soul. Whatever it is that you're using to measure your worth, whatever it is that our culture uses, your looks, your education, your finances, your house, your talents, your abilities, your net worth, your financial network, it pales in comparison to the price and the value, to the personal worth that God has set on you. How he sees you. Gave his son for you, made you in his image, and he's redeemed you. And so I want to pray for you. As the worship team comes back, we close out. I want to pray for you. And listen to me. Just stay tuned in as we close today, because this series is really all about finding our true selves. Listen to me, church. This isn't about becoming somebody else. See, here's the mistake people make about Christianity. A lot of times people have trouble embracing Christianity because they think it's about becoming something they're not. Are you with me this morning? They think, oh, well, Christians are these people who think they're better than other people, who think they have it together, who talk a certain way, who think that, you know, they have to go to church. Or maybe some people feel unworthy. Like, I'm not holy enough. I'm not good enough. You don't know the mistakes I've made. You don't know my past. You don't know my faults and failures. I could never be one of those church people. I could never embrace Christianity. Here's what people don't understand. Christianity is not about becoming something you are not. Christianity is a call to return to your true self. It's a story that we tell. It's a story that the church has been telling for thousands of years. It starts with a God who loves us, who made us in his image, who desires to have a relationship with us, to live in harmony with us. And something got broken. Something went terribly wrong. We call it the curse of sin. Call it what you want, but look around at the world. Look at the problems that we have. Look at the things that we go through. Look at yourself. Look deep down inside of yourself with your own tendencies that you have toward brokenness. And the beauty of the gospel is God sends his one and only son to redeem us, to bring us back into relationship with him, to make us everything that we can be. He calls us to greater heights than we could ever reach on our own. And here's the beauty of the gospel. It's a call to come home. It's a call to come home to your true self. One of my favorite stories, we've preached about it here in the Bible. It's the story of the prodigal son, a son who runs away from home and blows his wealth on riotous living. And he comes home and his father accepts him. In the middle of his mess, his father accepts him. He doesn't make him become something else. He doesn't tell him, if you jump through all these hoops, I'll welcome you back home. No, he takes him as he is and he receives him as a son. Do you understand this morning? That is the beauty of the gospel. God receives us where we are. And it's a call to come home to our true selves. And this world that we live in has 1,000 different voices coming at us from 1,000 different directions telling us, you know who you are? Your value is based on what you've achieved. Your value is based on how much you've climbed the socioeconomic status. Your value is based on your looks and what you have and what other people think about you. And it's the same voice that came to Jesus in the wilderness. But here's the beauty of the gospel. The beauty of the gospel is it echoes the voice of God the Father, who looks at us and says, "This is my son. This is my daughter, whom I love, who I sent my son for. And in Christ, I am well pleased with you." Despite what everybody else says about you, despite your neighbor's opinions of you, your boss's opinion of you, despite how much you have in your wallet and your checking account, despite your looks or your lack thereof, this is my son, this is my daughter, in whom I am well pleased. Oh, come on. You got to get this in your spirit this morning, because this is going to bring healing to some of you. It's going to bring freedom to some of you. It's going to change some of your hearts. It's going to change the way you live. And so our prayer today is, God, would you get this down in our spirits so that we live like it? Because what would it look like, church, if we really begin to live with this as the core conviction of our identity? What would it look like if this became the foundation of our life when things are shifting and changing and all these other voices are coming at us? What if we were like Jesus and we knew exactly who we were and exactly who we were called to be? We knew where our worth came from. We knew where our sense of well-being came from. We knew where our identity was, where it was rooted. What would it look like in your life if this really became your identity? How would that change things? How would that bring freedom and healing and a new identity to you? I want to pray for you this morning. Why don't you stand with us as we close it out in prayer? Peter Scazzaro, in his book, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, has this beautiful quote. He says, Jesus models surrender of my will to the love of the Father as the true anchor for who I am. And that's really what it's about. It's surrendering. Because, you know, it's humanly possible to find validation, to find self-worth in this life through performance, through popularity, through possession. And here's the reality. To go back home to God, to have that homecoming, and to embrace His love, we have to surrender those things. Come on, how many of you know that's true? Those are the things we have to lay down. We have to lay down what's humanly possible to receive something that transcends what any human can accomplish in this life, to truly receive the love of the Father. And so that's our prayer today, that God would help us to surrender those things. I want to pray for you today. And would you pray with me? And first of all, I want to pray for those who need to answer this call to come back home, to come back home to their true self. Just bow your head as we pray. This is a sacred moment. This is a moment of reflection. We're going to receive communion in just a moment, but let's end with this time of prayer. This is a moment to examine ourselves. And so my first prayer is for those who need to come home. I'm talking about if you need to place your faith and your trust in God as your Savior. If you'd say, I want to lay down all of my earthly striving, all of the things that I've been doing to try to find validation in this life, and I want to find it in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. If that's you, would you just pray with me? I think we all need to pray that. Just pray with me. God, today I recognize that I've been looking for my identity and my worth and my value and all of these other things. And God, today I recognize that you are calling me home. And I choose to believe that today, God, you are a loving heavenly Father. And I turn from all of these things that I've been looking to, and I place my faith in you. I come home to you today. I rest in you today, and I accept you into my life. I want to follow you. If you pray that today for the first time or for the thousandth time, I believe God heard you today. And now I want to pray for you, all of you. I want to pray for freedom and healing. Would you pray with me? Just bow your head. Freedom and healing. Freedom from insecurity and constant comparison. Freedom from the voices. Father, I pray that for every person in this place. Freedom from all of the things that we turn to find validation, from all of the voices, from all of the compulsions that we give into, all of the unhealthy things, God. God, set us free to be everything you called us to be, to walk in our true identity. And Father, I pray for healing, healing for brokenness, healing for those things that happened in our lives that warped our sense of identity, healing from the things that we've turned to that have been toxic in our lives. God, root us and ground us in your love. We surrender to your love today. Come on, just say that today. God, I surrender to your love today. I turn to you to find my validation. And God, I thank you that your pronouncement over every person in this room is, this is my son. This is my daughter, whom I love and with whom I am well pleased. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.